So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wonders that we have, that we're able to do the things that we do. And it doesn't always go as smoothly as we would like. My goodness, we live in a world of such blessing. Such amazing things that that you have allowed us to do. And we have the opportunity to share the good news throughout the world.
Amen.
From little old baby Bartimaeus Baptist.
That's right. Amen.
So thank you, Lord. And open our hearts today as we hear from your word. A lot of this is things we've heard before, but I hope that you will bring us a deeper understanding and help us appreciate the wonder of your word and the wonder of your power, that you put all of this together, that you have been in control from the moment of creation until now, putting it all together and making it happen so that everything falls into the pattern that you have set, and that our story is your story, and that we can trust you because of that, because we can look back and see all of this and see how you've been working. We can trust that you're still working and that you're going to do what you promised to do. Open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I confess, this is something I've done before. In fact, I got thinking about it this morning, and this was something that I put together and did when a friend of mine asked me to speak in a nursing home. And I got thinking about it, but you know, I think this is the first sermon that I put together since the time that I tried to do one at 17, dropped it in the middle of the floor, and totally lost my confidence.
That happens, I guess.
I guess that there's a specialness in that for me, but I've tried to add some to it and make it something. It's been since 2010 that I've been up here at the church, so hopefully it'll refresh your memory and give you some good stuff to hold on to.
Right.
I originally was going to make it into a bit of a game. I called it Name That Prophet. But then I realized that on a lot of the slides that I used, I put the reference at the bottom of the slide that they're quoting, and it gives away the answer.
That's all right.
it's still fun. There's a lot of interesting stuff in there that will strengthen your faith if you haven't seen it before. The guy is who he says he is, and he is in control and working all things for good.
Amen.
You know, when we talk about prophets, a lot of times, modern day, when we hear the word prophet, we don't think about a prophet of God. We think about another kind of prophet.
Right.
And then the question comes up in some circles. Well, you know, there's no prophets anymore. God doesn't do that. There's no more. And there's no more need because we have God's revelation in full in the Word of God. Now, I think we can all agree that there's no new revelation being put forth that would contradict God's Word. That, in fact, that's the way you test whether somebody's really speaking for God. Does it line up with Scripture? If that line up with Scripture, you already know right away you've got a false prophet. Now, one of the things that will help us to answer this question is the realization that there were prophets in the New Testament as well as the Old. You will find them, and we won't go through all the references as far as looking them up, but if you look in the book of Acts, verse 11, chapter 27, 13:1, 15:32, 21:10, all instances where the New Testament church had prophets. Now, they did at times predict the near future events, and of course, Everybody knows about the book of Revelation. But they did not offer, perhaps aside from John, they did not offer even then what would have been new revelation. They only offered a clarification, or not even a confirmation is the word I'm looking for, not clarification. Well, perhaps clarification too, of the Old Testament. Everything that the New Testament teaches was based on the Scripture in the Old Testament. Now, nothing in that Scripture says that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever,
Amen.
Will not speak through prophets today. Now, we're told to test the spirits. We're told to, and when we know that we're not going to have something that contradicts the Scripture or offers some new revelation that changes what God has already said in some way. But we do have people who hear from God and speak what God says. And that's all a prophet is. He might tell the future, but more often than not, he's just saying what the Lord wants him to say.
That's right.
And as I'm saying, I'm using he, but it can be women too. But the Old Testament prophets spoke of Jesus all the way from the beginning. We all know Jesus is all through the Old Testament. And Jesus himself, as you read through the Gospels, fulfilled at least 300 prophecies. The question is not, as some people have it as much as 500, and the disagreement is not over whether he fulfilled all of the prophecies, it's over whether a particular piece of text was actually messianic in its intent. And that's why you have a variation in the number that's that big. But at the very least, 300 prophecies Jesus fulfilled with his earthly ministry. Hugh Ross, he is the founder of an organization called Reasons to Believe. He's a physicist who's written a great deal of apologetic material. Once tried to calculate the probability of just 10 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. The 10 big ones. And the probability was something like 1 in 10 to the 110th power that one person could fulfill all those prophecies. I don't even know how to. He described it as winning the California lottery 125 times in a row with just one ticket.
Good night.
Buying just one ticket each time. So, needless to say, pretty much impossible.
Right.
Except for Jesus.
Exactly.
Because God did what he said he would do. So you can believe your Bible. And if these things are true, then so is the rest of it. Also the truths of life that it contains. So as we are in the midst of the Christmas season, and the carols are playing, and the houses are lit up, and the stores are all doing their best to ring your pocketbook dry,
wouldn't take much.
We can, let's look at just the book of Matthew, the first couple of chapters.
Okay.
There are 5 prophecies just in those first 2 chapters that Jesus fulfilled, that were fulfilled, mm-hmm. even before Jesus himself was able to do anything for himself. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he's constantly showing how Jesus fulfilled prophecies, and he'll often go back and quote. There's 5 in particular, the virgin that we're going to focus on, the virgin birth, the place of birth, the return from Egypt, the slaughter of innocents, and his residence in Nazareth. But that was a little interesting, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, only one of these, though, and this is what got me interested in this topic when I first was looking at it, only one of those was the prophet named. The other one simply will just say, as was spoken by the prophet. Mm-hmm. So which prophet was it? Well, let's find out. Let's start with the virgin birth. And I put everything up, I put the scriptures up per topic.
Okay.
Per the five topics. So the first one is the virgin birth, and it's from Matthew. I'm just going to read, we'll fill this in context, but I'm just going to read verses 21 to 23. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now the context here, if you look at the rest of the chapter, Joseph has just learned that Mary's pregnant and he didn't do it.
Oh yeah.
So
he's angry.
He's thinking, and he's testing, at least he's a righteous man. He's not going to embarrass her. He's just going to quietly
put her off the side.
Quietly walk away. But then the angel, God appears to him in a dream and says, no, don't do that. This is done by the Holy Spirit, and don't be afraid to take her as your wife.
That would be now, wise thinking.
Who said it? Who's he quoting?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, exactly. If you look at that, it's an interesting passage where that happens. It's from Isaiah chapter 7. And King Ahaz, I think that's supposed to be Ahaziah. I've got it written Ahaz. I have to double check that. But he is he's being attacked by the Arameans. They're coming to attack Jerusalem. And Isaiah tells him not to worry, tells Ahaz to ask for a sign. But Ahaz refuses. So Isaiah says, well, I'm going to give you one anyway. And then we have that passage that Matthew is quoting from there. But Isaiah has another famous prophecy just a couple of chapters later in chapter 9. I'm going to read from that one, which I don't have up there. I'm going to read from that one because it's an interesting tie-in that we'll get to in a minute. But we've all heard this one. Read at Christmas time from chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. For his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. Now, who is Isaiah? Isaiah is probably the most well-known Old Testament prophet. We know a little bit, the book of Isaiah is actually got 66 chapters in it, roughly divided between the same number of books in the Old Testament and the New, having to do with prophecies of that time versus prophecies about Jesus. But his name is interesting. It is similar. Jesus, if you may know, we talked about it, is actually sort of the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew, Yahshua or Yeshua. And that means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Well, Isaiah's name means Yahweh has saved. So even his name is prophetic about the ministry in which he would be so prominently involved. He may have been the cousin of King Uzziah. He lived in Jerusalem. And he had at least two sons. And I tell you, I don't know about you, have you ever maybe went through a period where you didn't like the name that you got, that your parents gave you? I know. When I was growing up, I was called Leon because I'm a junior, and Leon's my middle name. But for some reason, that just always sounded funny coming out of my mouth. I didn't like to give my name to people. So about fifth grade, I decided people needed to call me Larry, which of course caused all kinds of confusion. But I stuck to it. Eventually, everybody fell in line. But now you know, I kind of play off of that too, because it means lion, and some of my online stuff kind of plays off of that. But how would you like to have these guys' names? Isaiah was told to name his children. One of them was named Shir-Jashub, which simply means a remnant shall return. That's not too bad. But number two is Maher Shalal Shashbaz. Sound like I'm trying to imitate Cousin Ed.
Yeah.
Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. I'll tell you a name like that.
Wow.
But it was a prophecy of the conquests of Israel by Assyria, because they'd been operating in rebellion. Isaiah's work is considered excellent Hebrew literary style, which we lose that in the translation, obviously. But that's why you see in some translations the lines written the way they are. And they're trying to show by the way that that it's translated that this was meant to be in a poetic form. But he prophesied from approximately 40 years from the death of Uzziah through the decline of Judah. He was known, of course, for many prophecies about Jesus. All right, let's move to the next one, the birthplace. Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, who's that? I think I gave it away up there. That's Micah, right?
No,
I didn't put that up there? All right. Micah is the prophet that wrote that. Now, the context here, of course, are the wise men or the magi or whatever you want to call them that had come. And they were looking for Jesus. They followed the star. We just got through saying about. And they were at Jerusalem looking for Jesus, which they didn't know him by that name. That's who they were looking for. And Herod is asking the scribes, where is this king supposed to be born? Of course, because he is deceptive in his approach. He wants to find him and kill him. But so the scribes here are quoting from Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. And it's interesting, then, that we read in the book of Luke, the passage that we so often read at Christmas time that pictures the angels coming down to the shepherds there in the field. It's interesting that in shepherds that he first revealed the news to, because Jesus, you know, has been referred to as Jesus himself said, "I'm the good shepherd." Of course, King David started life as a shepherd. Yeah. Now, what I didn't know when I first looked into this is that there's more than one Bethlehem. There's another Bethlehem in the land of Zebulun, which, if you remember your Old Testament history, the land is divided up according to the sons of Jacob, or Israel. And this would be one of the tribal lands. There's another city called Bethlehem. You find it in Joshua 19:15. And this one is never referenced directly in the New Testament. However, there is a connection. If you flipped over, and I didn't put this on the screen, but if you flipped over to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus has begun his ministry, you find this in chapter 4, verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah, prophet, would be fulfilled, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and on those who were sitting in darkness in the land of shadows, the land of the shadow of death," get right in here, "upon them a light dawned." And that is quoting actually from Isaiah chapter 9 that we just read from a few minutes ago. That's part of the same passage. So there's an interesting connection there. All right, back to Michael. Micah prophesied during the time of King Hezekiah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah for a time. And his name means, "Who is like Yahweh?" He spoke against idolatry, injustice, dishonesty, and false prophets. He also prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. But he also predicted Israel's restoration through the coming king. All right. Next one. Egypt. This is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. "So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'"
Now you put that one there.
I did put that one there, yeah. At the time I realized it was too late to go take it out. And it was in the printouts too. That's Hosea. Hosea, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. The context again with this one, this is a little bit later. The Magi have been through. They've left by another way, being warned of God in a dream, and they've left. And then God warns Joseph, "You need to go, because Herod's gonna look to kill the child." And then, so verse 15 there is quoting from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Israel itself is Israel itself is an illustration of the coming delivered and is called God's Son. And that, and you'll find that in Exodus 4:22. You'll also find it in Numbers 24:8. So who's Hosea? He's an interesting character. He lived in the Northern Kingdom. He was in the time of Jeroboam II, and he's thought to have lived in the area of Gilead. But he was called by God to go marry a prostitute. And she kept running away, and he had to keep going and get her back. It was an illustration. One of the harder things prophets were called to do was an illustration, though, of God's love for a wayward people. He, as some people have called him, the John of the Old Testament.
Hello.
All right, so now we get to a sad one. Now we get to Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, where Herod carries out his plan. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very, very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi.
That's just a repeating of the history of Moses.
It is. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, Jeremiah is the only one whose name we get from Matthew as we go through this particular section anyway. And he's quoting from Jeremiah 31:15. Jeremiah, we all are familiar with, or those who have been raised in church anyway, familiar with it as being the one they call the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Jeremiah, obviously, and is thought to have also written the book of Lamentations. He prophesied from the 13th year of King Josiah through the destruction of Jerusalem in 586, when was with the exiles. Although he did, if I recall my history correctly, he did come back to Jerusalem.
He did?
I might be misremembering that. I know there was a section about a deed that he was, God instructed him to fulfill this deed because he's going to be able to come back and take possession of the land. And I remember something about them telling him he could stay there in Jerusalem. But I'm not going to call that. Don't quote me on that, because that's just off the top of my head. I might not have it right. Which means I shouldn't have said it out here in the pulpit. It's done now. The whole world heard it.
Okay.
Well, all I can think of is that the Hebrews were left in exile for what, 70 years?
Yeah.
Okay.
There were some who were left in there was a remnant there that was left in the land, just a few people. Anyway, he was a priest who prayed for his people. He was not allowed to marry, and he was often persecuted for the unfavorable prophecies that he delivered. All right, number 5, Nazareth. Matthew chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, I'll read. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee, and they came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now here we have a bit of a mystery, because Nazarene and Nazareth are never directly mentioned by any of the Old Testament prophets. So what's going on here? And this might in fact explain why some of the, as Jesus' ministry begins, there are those who are arguing that there's no prophet that comes out of Nazareth. And John has Nathanael saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Mm-hmm. Now some have speculated that this is a reference here to the Hebrew word netzer, which means branch, and you have the passages that speak of Jesus being the branch, Isaiah 11:1, Jeremiah 23:5, also 33:15, and Zechariah 3:8. But I think the better explanation has to do with the culture having Nazarene was at that time culturally synonymous with someone who was despised, and then that will of course fit many of the prophecies that we have in Jesus, Psalm 22 being one, Isaiah 53 being another place. He was born in a city that was despised, and he himself was despised and not recognized for who that he truly was. Jesus was planned from the start. We know this. The first prophecy about Jesus goes all the way back to the book of Genesis 3:15. And if you remember, after Adam and Eve were confronted in the garden by God after they had partaken of the fruit, God gave a clue all the way back then what he was planning to do. And 1 Peter 1:20 says that was planned from before the foundation of the world. What Adam and Eve did didn't surprise God. He wasn't like, oops, didn't think that was going to happen. No, he knew that was going to happen.
Right.
He planned from the very beginning, this is how it's going to work. This is how we're going to get where we need to be. The New Testament completes the story that was begun in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament has a lot to teach us. You probably heard people quote from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, guess what? When Paul wrote that to Timothy, his stuff wasn't considered scripture yet. He was talking about the Old Testament. So, and I know we all know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. The Old Testament is important.
Yes.
We can't just focus on the New Testament. If you study the New Testament without the Old Testament, you're going to miss the point. Because the New explains the Old. I already said that. In the Old Testament, one of the things that's happening is that the character of God is being revealed. And you might think, oh, wow, well, man, wasn't he all judgmental back then? No, he was the same guy. And if you read through the story of the Old Testament and pay attention to what you're to and follow it through, what you find is, yes, eventually God says, all right, enough, you're going to have to pay. But before we get to that point, and even then, he has redemption in store for the nation of Israel. He's still, even after everything, even after the exile, even after everything that happens, he's still got a plan. And Israel's still going to be saved, and Jesus is still on the throne, and David's lineage is going to be forever, just like God said, just like God promised. But because of his love for a wayward people, he was born to save us all.
Amen.
All this was fulfilled before Jesus himself was able to fulfill anything. Mm-hmm. So if all this is true, we can believe the rest of it too.
Amen.
And we can believe it today.
Amen.
And when we talk to people about what Christmas means, and about what it is that we're truly celebrating, we've got the evidence before us. And we can take from that foundation and share how everything else you said is also true. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. And thank you for this wonderful season that I used to hate, I admit. But now I see it as a beautiful opportunity.
Yes.
That we don't have at any other time of the year to proclaim the truth of who you are and what you did and what you still do for us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.